Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here, Street Talk Theology, where we take theology and bring it to the streets. An honor to be with you guys again, and I just got a little mixed up. I was trying to do buttons and trying to talk at the same time. Shout out at me if you want, PastorGrimaldi@gmail.com. I am again back with part two with my brothers here from India, Pastor Michael Teddy and Ashok Mohan, and it's an honor to be with you guys. What's going down? What's happening in India? Everything good?
We're keeping well. we are weathering the storm as we speak. The COVID pandemic and all that is so. We're just coming out of lockdown, actually.
Yeah, right. How's the weather right now down there?
Abruptly, it rains some days, and it rained continuously for 1.5 days. And then it became extremely sunny. So we can't really say. It's been very confusing of late.
Yeah. So would you like to know the weather right now in Arizona?
Yes. So what's the weather like
today? Well, it's going to be 110, I think, today. Right now it's 104. So.
Okay. You have a Fahrenheit scale, and we have a Celsius scale. So it's really hard for us to relate to what that means, 110 and
you're asking the wrong guy. That's why I'm gonna give you these tough scriptures to help us out with here. So okay. Yeah. So I got one text, and I'm gonna throw a red herring. I mean, I know the dominant view of this text, and we were kind of doing our pre-show, and you know what happens, Pastor Michael? We got to tape our pre-show once in a while. That's pretty good. You know, and I say, no, save that for the show. Let's stop. You know, let's record. And that's why I got a little confused in the beginning. But I'm going to read a text. I'm going to read one text here from 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read it like this. Let me just read it, and then I'll throw something in the middle of it. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our body, which is our house, is torn down, we have, present tense, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. Now, reading a commentary from David E. Garland in 2 Corinthians, and as I was telling my brothers, David E. Garland's a well-respected theologian. In fact, if you go on your best commentaries, he is definitely either one or two on 2 Corinthians. He is a Greek scholar from what I know. But what he says here, what he says is, because this we have is in the present tense, his argument is that when our earthly body dies, which is our house, and it's torn down, that we have, present tense, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens, meaning an eternal body. So here's the red herring. Here's what he says. So here's what David Garland says. He said, as soon as we die, we get our spiritual body and are with the Lord. And I was mentioning that to my wife, Rachel, and she says, great, is that? I says, well, I'm going to speak to my guys in India before I start rejoicing on that. But again, because David Garland is a respected theologian, especially in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to come to India, and they're going to answer all these questions for me. And when I'm done, I'll know exactly what that text means. And I'm going to start with Ashok, I'm going to ask you to help us get this right so we can know what's going to happen when we die.
Yeah, so I have to start off by saying I don't know 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians half as much as Garland would do. But I'll just tell you my view. So if there is a text like that, I'll probably begin looking for other clear texts that would talk about our body and the post death state and resurrection and all those topics. And I can't help but go to 1 Corinthians 15, where it is a very clear, explicit passage about resurrection. And what I see in 1 Corinthians 15, at least, is that Jesus Christ would bring everything under his subjugation one by one. And the last thing to bring under subjugation is death. The last thing that he would defeat is death. And now this has a lot to do with my eschatology also. I'm a postman. I believe the earth gets better and better.
See, right? He's throwing his own red herrings in. See?
So, yeah, there would definitely be a flavor of that. But it seems what the text seems to suggest that he would bring all things under subjugation. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And then comes the resurrection. That's what the text says. So that resurrection, it seems like Paul says every flesh is, all flesh is a seed. And all seed has a harvest. And the harvest seems to be the resurrection. And so if the actual redemption of everything that is fleshly comes in the resurrection, then the complete redemption of the body is supposed to come. The complete spiritual proper body should come after resurrection. And so that's my best understanding of how it is. Now, I'm not saying that you will not have a body in heaven.
Yeah, because in the pre-show he said that. I'm interested in this part about, okay, your view is we'll have some type of body then?
Yeah, I lean towards that because I try to look at even there are views on whether we are soul, spirit, or body.
There's a huge debate on that. That's another
huge debate and all that. And I lean towards a very different position where I would say I don't think the scripture requires us to do that kind of a decision, the difference or a distinction. What it's saying is it's a way of saying, it's a phrase that is basically saying you're all of it. You're not either or. That's how I look at the text. It's not complicating it, or it's not partialism, but basically what it's saying is it's actually simplifying it. You're all of it. And also the whole idea of distinguishing between body and soul and spirit and everything is very Greek. And it has a lot to do with how Greeks understood the flesh to be bad and the spirit to be good. But in Christianity, there seems to be a redemption of everything. Not just our spirit,
amen.
But
great point.
Two bodies, right? So, and Christ was crucified in flesh and not just in spirit. Right? So he had a spiritual cost to pay, and there was also, he was actually crucified in flesh, and we die in him. So, Jesus Christ did not die so that we may live. Jesus Christ died so that we may die in him. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he has new life so that we might have new life in him. Right? So I'm not saying it would, in a simplistic way, we can say Jesus Christ dies so that we may live. That's not a wrong statement. But to clarify more, so he dies and we die in him and he rose from dead, and so that those who died in Christ Jesus would rise in Christ Jesus. So there is a, so Paul definitely says that in Philippians 1:23 that if he was to die, not Philippians 1:23, but he goes on to say that if he was to die, he would immediately be in the presence of the Lord. Now, what is that presence? Is there a body there? Could be. And
come on,
and,
you gotta make a stand here, buddy. the bodies, I mean, at least that sounds a lot better than, because we know there's no soul sleep or things like that. So I already know when Pastor Michael's ready to go. I know, but in respect to Garland, I mean, I see, but at least Ashok is saying that we will get somebody after we pass from this tent into the, obviously, absent with the body, present with the Lord. So, Pastor Michael, we're waiting.
Yeah, I would very clearly say that I don't have a strong landing on where I stand, but I love this topic or this conversation. Because this is what we live for at the end of the day.
Amen.
Because when all else is done, we want to join with Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, but die is gain. So I have although I've not landed very strongly on, you know, what it's going to look like, here's what I clearly know. The Bible clearly tells us it's all gain. The Bible clearly tells us it's all joy. The Bible tells us it's better. It's better to die and to go ahead and be with Christ than to remain in this world.
Amen.
And so when the Bible talks about what's going to happen after we leave life on earth, what is it, what is it going to look like? And, you know, when I say leave, you know, Ashok is looking at me. When I say leave life on earth, I mean dying to our fleshly bodies. What is it going to look like? And the confusion or the ambiguity that results in all these discussions, it's awesome if you ask me. Because it is so exciting not to know everything. It's so exciting to know that we know in part and then we'll know in full. Mm-hmm. So I know it's going to be better. So I'll tell you, I know a lot of people, at least locally here, culturally, what we've always been taught is when you die, the two common views is when you die, it's going to pass by you like a second. You won't even know. You know, centuries would have passed, so you die and you wake up to the second coming. So there are people who believe that. And then there are people who believe you go to a temporary place where you wait in the presence of the Lord for the Lord to come. In each of these discussions, people are trying to find maximum joy. Like, it would be so awesome if I got my body right then and right there and I just walked into heaven. Like, you know, could that be what the thief on the cross felt like, you know?
Oh, yeah, forgot about the thief on the cross. Good job, Pastor Michael.
You know, so today you'll be in paradise.
Yeah, what does that mean, right? I mean, Michael, Pastor Michael, I mean, he says today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, just his soul, and I don't want to get Ashok starting on this either. So, I mean, right? I mean, okay, yep. Go ahead. I'm gonna give it back to you, Pastor Michael. Go ahead.
Yeah, I've heard the discussions where people say that when it talks about paradise, it's not necessarily talking about the heaven, but it's rather talking about paradise as in being in the presence of God or in the presence of Christ.
By heaven, you mean the kingdom of heaven, the final kingdom of heaven?
The final kingdom of heaven.
Yes. But still heaven, right?
Yes. But still heaven, in the sense that it is still ruled by Christ, in the presence, in the bosom of Christ, and all of that. It's not something that I've been able to come to a position to say this is what I think it is. But what I do notice about people who try to tackle these questions is we are all trying to find maximum joy. And maximum joy is what God has planned, regardless of however it's going to look like. That, you know, if we're going to go into a temporary place in the presence of Christ to wait for the final return of Christ, that's not going to be substandard. That's going to be so much better. That's going to be so much more glorious. That's going to be wonderful. But, you know, I was listening to a preaching by Sam Storms, and Sam Storms was talking about the progression of heaven, you know, where he was saying the next moment is going to be more joyful than the previous moment.
Yeah, amen.
And the moment after that is going to be more joyful. So you're definitely looking at things getting better without stopping, right? Excitement's growing and joy growing and being in the fullness of that, in the newness of that. So,
yeah, and
I'm
going to give it to Ashok in a minute. But, you know, the thing about this that's great is that this is the stuff we need to be talking about. I mean, this is what's, I mean, whether Garland's right, Ashok's right, at the end of the day, this is the stuff that's joyous. And you know what? Maybe none of us are right, right? I mean, but go ahead, Ashok, you got it.
Yeah. So I think we should deal with the text also, because I specifically spoke about a text that spoke about specifically about resurrection, and I came to my conclusion from that. Now, taking the text, he says we have in present tense, and I think it is important that we understand that we have a already but not yet nature of the kingdom and the age to come in many ways. Now, we all would say we are in the kingdom of God, but then we look for a fulfillment in a greater sense as well.
You're saying the already and not yet, right?
Yes, already and not yet. So we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done up on earth just as in heaven. So that's what we are looking forward to. So everybody would agree that the new kingdom of God is going to be, the new Jerusalem is going to be on earth after a complete fulfillment. But are we kingdom citizens today? Yes, but not in the same way. Right, so there's a sense in which we have an inheritance, and we have already inherited it, but not yet in every sense. The same way Matthew 5, when you look at the Beatitudes of the kingdom people, also there's a sense in which we can take each of them and say, blessed are those who are. I can't remember one of the Beatitudes. So that would say a lot about how much fruit I bear. But there's a sense in which none of us completely qualify to be any of the Beatitudes. So there's a sense in which those have been already imputed to us in Christ, and because of Christ's active obedience, at the same time also we show some of that fruit at some level. But the completion of that fruition would only come after we have glorified bodies. So I would say it can be taken. Maybe I would look at it that we have as already but not yet kind of a thing as well. So it is something that I would inherit, something that I would grow into, something that I would look up to. It's clearly going to be different body than I have now, but then not necessarily the resurrection body. So I would say something more progressive. And that grows into
great point. I mean, the common view, I'm thinking in my finite mind, obviously. The common view is like, and I know this is the common view is kind of your soul, and I know we don't want to, Ashok doesn't like to separate that your soul is kind of with the Lord, and then you have arguments like, well, you know, you shouldn't get cremated, and that's a whole thing for another day. But I'm saying, I think that I like the view that you guys come up with, because absent with the body, present with the Lord is better than anything, no matter what it is, right, Pastor Michael? I mean, I think that's your expounding.
Yeah, absolutely, and that's where the joy lies. See, the joy in the quest for understanding what it's going to look like is not in necessarily arriving at the conclusion. It is in understanding what we know with clarity, that God is doing this to take us home. There is a home waiting for us. In fact, when Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if it were not so, I would have told you that, and I wouldn't be telling you these things. But Jesus spoke to them and told them what they were going to have. And so when we think about heaven, when we think about going into the presence of God, it is all joy. And when we try to reason these texts out and see the mystery in them and discuss these things, what we must make sure is to have our joy set on Christ and to trust that all this is going to work together so wonderfully that even if the position you believe ends up happening, you're still going to be completely surprised by it. You're still going to be completely over.
Great point.
Right? Nobody's going to stand there and go, I got this right. they wouldn't care what they got right.
I got one more question, and we got about 6 minutes. Can I ask one more question? Is that okay?
Sure.
You know, we
sure.
never, this would be a record if we get two questions in. But here's a question, and I guess I'll direct it at both you guys, both my brothers. Should a Christian enter the dating scene or wait for the one that he or she believes is God calling for them to marry? So should a Christian enter the dating scene? Because today here in America, they'll have like, single nights in some of the churches. We don't have that here, but I'm not, you know, single nights in some of the churches. And I know the culture is very different in India, but so Ashok, you're the only, single man. Do you date? I mean, can a Christian, I don't know. I'm just, I don't know even where I got this question from, Pastor Michael, but I came up with it. We got about 5 minutes.
Oh boy. I know my American friends would be listening to this, and soon enough, and I wonder how the conversation suppose that would go. I do not believe in the whole idea of casual dating. Courting is something that I do believe in. So I think one is intentional towards marriage.
Oh, okay.
In the sense it's not testing out the waters, but with the intent to get married to the person or the other, and then that's that's the purpose. And so I would probably keep my comments about this minimal, especially because I'm unmarried, and leave my pastor to do most of the talking.
I knew he was passing it to Pastor Michael. I knew it. And Michael's only got 4 minutes, so I'm going to
see
again, 5 minutes anyway. Go ahead.
With the distinction that Ashok just made between courting and dating, see, when we think about it culturally, a lot of our American friends find it shocking to think about arranged marriage, right? Where your parents look at potential spouses for you, and arranged marriage, the Bible has a lot of arranged marriages. So in India, arranged marriages are very common. But they're frowned upon by a lot of millennials, a lot of young generation folk nowadays. But here's what I've seen. The pro of an arranged marriage, the positive of an arranged marriage is, in our society, there is this belief that it's not about whatever you do, whomever you get married to, that's your life. That's kind of like what is culturally driven in. So if you get married to a man and your parents arrange it, you stick with that man or you stick with that woman all the days of your life.
Right.
And you're not testing waters. You are coming in with the intention of commitment. Now, that's been changing a lot because you've got lots of divorces happening, a lot of things going wrong, and now parents are basically saying, go ahead and find somebody that's better than this, kind of a thing. But I think the principle, it boils down to, just like what Ashok said, is it's the intentionality. And I believe that when you want to pursue a woman, you have to pursue with the intention of marriage.
Amen.
I did not have an arranged marriage. I had a love marriage. In fact, I married my college sweetheart. And day one, my intention was to get married. My intention was not to run away. My intention was not to play games. My intention was not to have fun. My intention was, here's a lovely girl that I would like as my wife. And since day one, it's been about get on your 2 feet, start working hard. You got to care for a family. The point of view is so different when you think about it with that intentionality versus a lot of people I know, a lot of friends I know, who are just in and out of relationships because there's no intent to settle down. There's no intent of marriage. For me, the picture was always marriage. So even in our very initial conversations, I used to ask, this is all about marriage. And if we're thinking about this, we're thinking about it all the way. And God honored that. And to give you a picture, we had to wait 9 years to get married. And God made us wait that long. And God worked in amazing ways through all of that. And finally, we did get married. And it's been wonderful. And so it's a huge testimony. And so the bottom line, I always tell guys, even here, you've got to have the intention to love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
And you're not going to be able to do that if you're not part of a church, if you're not submitting to a godly leadership, if you're not committed to the church. How are you going to do something you have no idea about? If you know nothing about Christ's relationship to the church, how are you going to be a husband to a wife? So, 4 minutes, I'm just, pushing in a lot of stuff, but.
Yeah. No, it's good. And we have to cut in a second. But man, these conversations, you know what the problem is, Ashok? we don't have enough of these conversations. I mean, we don't have enough. This stuff is, you know, this. And again, I know I'm Italians repeat themselves a lot, but you know, this is real live stuff. This is, and when you put it, obviously, us being by God's grace Christians, you know, we have a lot to talk about. We have a lot to share. It's just that the world is shutting us out, you know, but thank God we can do this. And if one person can listen to, you know, you guys speaking about marriage, the importance of marriage, especially against the culture today where this is almost foreign. And I'm out of time too. If you get me started, I'll get in trouble with the producer, but Pastor Dominic Grimaldi, Street Talk Theology with my brothers here from India. What a blessing and honor. So till next time, again, may God bless and keep all of you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.